Vex is going to come and bring our readings to us this morning, and after that, Martin is going to come and preach.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Today, Good News Bible is reading from Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 to 10. The future king. Rejoice, rejoice, people of Zion. Shout for joy, you people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He comes triumphant and victorious, but humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The Lord says, I will remove the war chariots from the Israel and take the horses from Jerusalem. The bows used in the battle will be destroyed. Your king will make peace among the nations. He will rule from sea to sea, from the river Euphrates to the end of the earth. And the second Bible is also reading from Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 40. After Jesus said this, he went on ahead of them to Jerusalem. As he came near Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead with these instructions: go to the village there ahead of you. As you go in, you will find a colt tied up that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If someone asks you why you are untying it, tell him that the master needs it. They went on their way and found everything just as Jesus had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, why are you untying it? The master needs it, they answered. And they took the colt to Jesus. Then they threw their cloth over the animal and helped Jesus get on. As he rode on, people spread their cloth on the road. When he came near Jerusalem, at the place where the road went down, the Mount of Olives, the large crowd of his disciples began to thank God and praise him in a loud voice for all the great things that they had seen. God bless the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory to God. Then some of the Pharisees in the crowd spoke to Jesus. Teacher, they said, come your disciples to be quiet. Jesus answered, I tell you that if they kept quiet, the stone themselves will start shouting. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Rex. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your written word. We thank you for the many truths that it contains and the impact that it can have on our lives. We pray now you'd open up our hearts and our minds to hear afresh the words that you would speak to each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning we continue in our series from Luke's Gospel, looking at the mission of Jesus and the implications for our own lives. So far we've looked at Mission Impossible, you can see it on the screen, where Jesus sent his disciples out to the towns to teach and to heal. And we discovered from that passage that we are all called to share in God's mission. And if we depend on God, anything is possible. Last time, we looked at Mission Improbable. And we looked at the argument about who is the greatest. And we realized that greatness is not measured by power or status or wealth, but by compassion and service and humility. This week, we move to the third of our topics, which we've called Mission Unstoppable. And we have heard read to us this morning the very famous story, in fact, the Palm Sunday story of Jesus' triumphant approach to Jerusalem. This story is found in all four Gospels, but each Gospel tells it with a slight variation. Well, Mark and Matthew's accounts are generally pretty similar. Both tell of Jesus sending disciples to fetch the colt and gives them words to use if they are stopped. Both accounts have large crowds singing and spreading coats and branches. John's account is different again. In John's account, Jesus finds the donkey on the way, and the crowds heard that Jesus was coming, and they go out to meet him, waving palm branches. It's the only gospel that actually mentions palm branches. And then Luke's gospel, the gospel we're focusing on today, very much follows along the lines of Matthew and Mark's account. But there are some differences that are worth highlighting. The main differences are in the role of the disciples, the reaction of the crowd, and the inclusion in the story of the Pharisees. We're going to unpick these in more detail later, but I just want to highlight for you now a little of this. You see, it's the disciples who start to spread their cloaks for Jesus, not the crowds. And there are no branches involved of any description in Luke's gospel. It's the disciples that sing to Jesus. And then there's the Pharisees that ask Jesus to silence his disciples. So we're going to spend a few minutes looking at Luke's version of this story in more detail and see what we can learn from it. By the time we get to this story in Luke's gospel, we see that Jesus has taken control of things and is very much in the know of all that will be happening as he enters into Jerusalem. It seems as if Jesus has somehow planned everything in advance, and all that is about to unfold, both in the immediate and in the next week, are all part of his plans. But this plan very much includes his disciples. Jesus wants them to be a part of things, and he gives them a role to play. Throughout this story, we see that the disciples are at the heart of things and are, in a sense, the main players in the story that unfolds. Firstly, we read that Jesus sends two of his disciples to find the donkey. Listen again to verses 29 to 31. He sent two disciples ahead with these instructions. Go to the village there ahead of you. As you go in, you will find a colt tied up that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If someone asks why you are untying it, tell them that the master needs it. How did Jesus know that there would be an untrained colt tied up in the village, and that it would be okay for his disciples to walk up and take it? Well, some commentators suggest that Jesus could have made plans in advance with a follower, and the phrase, the master needs it, was in fact a code for the followers to know that it was Jesus who claimed the donkey, as had been previously agreed. Well, certainly it was an area that Jesus had visited before, and it's likely that there would have been people there that knew him and followed his teaching. So it would seem logical that Jesus could have already prearranged and made plans to take a donkey from a follower in that village. And maybe those words, the master needs it, were just a prearranged code to make it known that the donkey was for Jesus. Secondly, we read that the disciples laid down their coats over the donkey, and then on the pathway in front as a sign of reverence and respect. Verse 35 and 36 says, "Then they threw their cloaks over the animal and helped Jesus to get on. As he rode on, people spread their cloaks on the road." It's Jesus' disciples that start off this idea of recognizing Jesus with these coats, showing their reverence to him. It's not the crowd running out to meet up with Jesus. It's not those that are following along in the wake of Jesus. It's Jesus' close group of friends, those that have traveled along the road with him. It's them that those that cover the donkey with their coats. And as others watch on, they set an example of reverence and respect, which is then picked up by those around. And then we read that the disciples gave Jesus the name King of Peace as they sing their praise to him. The disciples are the cheerleaders, if you like. Again, it's not the crowd that start the singing. It's those closest to him. It's his friends and his followers. Luke says it's the crowd of his disciples that sing. This was not just a mob from the city that came out to see Jesus. Sure, there would have been those that came out to join in, those that got caught up in the emotion of the events, but the key players in all of this are Jesus' disciples. Not just the 12, but those that followed him around, the men and the women whose lives Jesus had touched. It is this crowd of disciples that start the shouts of praise that are then picked up by the masses. So Luke wants us to see that the disciples were just as much a part of this story as Jesus. Jesus was the focal point, but his disciples led the crowds and set the scene for his entrance. But Luke also talks about the Pharisees and how they complained to Jesus about all the noise and commotion that they were making. Remember that Luke is the only gospel that adds this to the account. Listen again to what Luke says. "Then some of the Pharisees in the crowd spoke to Jesus. 'Teacher,' they said, 'command your disciples to be quiet.'" Why does Luke include them? Why were they there? And why did they want Jesus to silence his followers? As to why they were there, I guess it's not unreasonable to think that they came out with the crowd. There was something going on. Something special was happening. Something noisy was happening. And they wanted to see what it was. And I would guess that most of us would react in the same way if suddenly everybody started running down Victoria Road South, creating a lot of noise. Silencing the crowd is fairly straightforward. The Pharisees would not want to upset the Romans, and such a public display could easily bring trouble on them as the religious leaders and on the people if it was felt they were creating a state of unrest. But they could also have been angry with what was being said. They would have known their scripture. They would know the prophecies. Who did Jesus think he was, riding in on a donkey into the city in this way, and then allowing the crowds to sing and proclaim his kingship? See, there's lots of imagery that helps us as the reader to see that Jesus is worthy of the praise and honor that is being given. And maybe the Pharisees just didn't like it. You see, Jesus' arrival on the donkey, along with the words and the actions of the disciples, creates a picture of a king riding in to reclaim his city. But this is not a king riding into battle full of power and authority. A king spoiling for a fight. This is a king riding into the city full of humility and proclaiming peace. The establishment of a kingdom is a big part of this story. As Jesus rides in on a donkey, as the disciples and the crowd are cheering him, he is announcing the new kingdom. Jesus is showing a new way of living to the people. The Pharisees would have recognized this and would have spoken against it, frightened of the consequences. As Jesus rides into Jerusalem, Jesus is bringing in his new kingdom. As Jesus rides into Jerusalem, he is fulfilling the prophecy that we heard read this morning from Zechariah. Rejoice, rejoice, people of Zion. Shout for joy, you people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He comes triumphant and victorious, but humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Has Jesus set all of this up as a way of showing the people who he is? This journey into Jerusalem is about Jesus deliberately fulfilling prophecy to remove all doubt about his claims and making his mission unstoppable. Throughout this passage, we see three responses to this unstoppable mission. We see people rejoicing, we see people misunderstanding, and we see people rejecting. I want to briefly highlight these three responses to Jesus. These three responses to Jesus by society today. And think about how do we connect with Jesus in his unstoppable mission. You see, we are Jesus' disciples. We are his followers here and now, this very day. He calls us to be at the front of his mission, leading the way, caught up in the middle of all that is going on. We are as much a part of this story as he is. So how do we respond to those around us? To those around us who may be like the Pharisees, have rejected Jesus. You see, the Pharisees rejected Jesus. They tried to silence him and the crowd. This was not going to happen for them. Jesus was not the Messiah. He did not fulfill all that he said he did. And without pausing to understand, without reflection or questioning, they had made up their minds. They rejected Jesus. They rejected his mission. And therefore they were rejecting God. Too often in society, people reject Jesus without stopping to think. They see religion as pointless or outdated. They see Jesus as just another choice in a world full of choices. And they choose to reject him. But I wonder, are they rejecting Jesus or the church that represents him? Have they taken the time to understand the choices in their lives? Or have they looked at us and said, no way, no thanks? How do we think we are going to make contact with these people and let them know that the mission of Jesus is real? It is exciting and it is life-changing. No matter how good our worship is in the building, no matter how attractive we think our programs are, we need to find ways of engaging with those in our society who have switched off from religion or who have rejected Jesus. We cannot wait for them to come to us. The second response is of those that did not really understand. The crowds that were following along, they joined in the songs. They shouted their hosannas. And for that brief while, they believed. But believed in what? This crowd of people that followed Jesus were essentially the same crowd of people who sometime later, maybe a week, were standing in the presence of Pilate, shouting for Jesus to be crucified. Shouts of joy so easily turned into shouts of anger. They did not understand. They did not recognize Jesus to be who they were looking for. Aren't there those in society who respond in the same way? How do we respond? Is Jesus our Messiah, the Saviour of the world, the Saviour of my life, the Saviour of yours? Do we understand the significance of his ministry, the significance of his sacrifice? What difference does it make to our lives? Does knowing Jesus change us? Does singing our songs of praise inspire us? Or do we walk out of here today and move on with our lives with Jesus as a warm, fluffy feeling consigned to Sundays only? Because we don't really understand. We don't get all that Jesus has done. If we do not truly understand the significance of Jesus' ministry for ourselves, what hope do we have of helping others to understand it? If we do not truly allow the King of Peace to rule in our lives, in every aspect of our lives, not just the bits that we want him to, how can we expect to show our community the difference that Jesus can make in their lives? And then finally, the last response is like that of disciples, rejoicing, being involved, being fully committed to Jesus' plan. The disciples could not hold back, singing out, acting in a way that left people in no doubt as to whom they followed. Their enthusiasm was infectious, and those around them would have been caught up in the moment in all that was going on. Is our commitment to Jesus infectious? Are we so caught up in Jesus that we bubble over with enthusiasm for his mission and for his kingdom? When the Pharisees asked Jesus to silence the crowds, he says that even if the crowds were quiet, the stones will cry out. Jesus' message cannot be contained. Who he is, what he is doing, his purpose and his identity will no longer be hidden. If you can shut up his church, then creation will take over, singing his praises. God will not be silent. Is that how you feel? Is that how you're feeling this morning? When people see us as individuals or as his church, what do they see? Do they see people on fire for Jesus, a people linked to his mission, an unstoppable force? Do they see people following a king, no matter the cost? Or do they see something else? Palm Sunday is about Jesus revealing his mission unstoppable. The question is, will we be part of it? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this story of Jesus riding into Jerusalem. We thank you for the reaction of the disciples, for their utter faith in Jesus, for their desire to serve him, for their desire to make him known, to sing his praises. Lord, how we want that same spirit in our lives today. Lord, we pray that you would encourage us and fill us afresh with a sense of your excitement, a sense of your mission, a sense of your purpose, so that our lives won't just be about singing praise on a Sunday, but it will be about being a part of your unstoppable mission in the week that lies ahead. We make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.